Paul wrote this. I'm going to read a few things to you. He said, for this is 1 Timothy chapter 2, chapter 1, speaking to Timothy in verse 18. He said, this command I trust to you, Timothy, my son, in accordance with the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them, the prophecies, you may fight the good fight, keeping faith and a good conscience, which some have rejected and suffered shipwreck in regard to their faith. I'm convinced that I'm coming, because I can't see you. I've gotten too old. My glasses don't even help. We're dressed this way because it's Advent. And so we wanted to do something a little special for Advent like we did last year. But instead of doing evening prayer, which can be a little tedious for us who aren't used to doing evening prayer, we just thought we'd do like we do the noonday mass, which is really simple this way. I'm convinced that all the shipwrecks that we experience and other people in our lives experience, shipwreck not just in that walk with the Lord, but suddenly they're no longer walking with us. I don't mean by us corporately, but personally in relationship. I believe that God spoke prophetic words about those things at every time. And people ignored them. And one of the problems that we have as charismatics is that we can hear so many prophetic words, it's just easy to file the stuff away. And so we have to be careful. But he warned Timothy, and he said, Timothy, this is important, to Timothy, he said, by the prophecies, by them you fight the good fight of faith. And in your relationship to them, it keeps you in faith and a good conscience, and without that, many have rejected and suffered shipwreck in regard to their faith. And so I don't think prophecies like this exotic thing that you just read on the Elijah list, but God speaks personal stuff to us and warns us about things. Sometimes he'll warn us for years and we just ignore it. And we find ourselves in a place, and if somebody could just get in our face and go, why didn't you hear the word of the Lord? And the result is you've suffered some sort of shipwreck. And it's by those things we fight the good fight. Because when the enemy attacks us in his own unique way that he does, it's important for us to know that God's already warned us and equipped us through the prophetic word. This is Paul's own testimony in 2 Timothy, in verse 7 of chapter 4. I have fought the good fight, I have finished the course, and I have kept the faith. So obviously he did what he admonished Timothy to do, and that was to hold fast to the prophetic words spoken to him, the things that God said to him. Now, those of you who got my little email, I didn't mean to be a sensationalist, and I try not to do that very often. But yesterday was, I call it an Amos 3 day, because in the liturgical calendar, which the Holy Spirit's also in charge of, and liturgical readings, which the Holy Spirit is also in charge of, yesterday was the day where the Old Testament reading was from Amos chapter 3, the first part. In Amos chapter 3, the first part is one of the most prominent prophetic scriptures in all the Old Testament. Probably Amos 3, which describes the importance of prophecy, but Isaiah 61 is likely the most important word. But in Amos chapter 3, it says this, does a lion roar in a forest when he has no prey? Does a young lion growl from his den unless he has captured something? Does a bird fall into a trap on the ground when there is no bait in it? Does a trap spring up from the earth when it captures nothing at all? If a trumpet is blown in a city, will not the people tremble? If a calamity occurs in a city, has not the Lord done it? Surely the Lord God does nothing unless he reveals his secret counsel to his servants, the prophets. A lion has roared, who will not fear? The Lord God has spoken, who can but prophesy? That's a very profound word, and it's a word that in the sort of charismatic renewal over the last 30 years, many people who've moved in prophetic giftings have tried to shout out to the church that the prophetic is important because the scripture says that surely the Lord God does nothing unless he reveals his secret counsel to his servants, the prophets. And therefore, it's important for us to pay attention because God gives insight to his friends, Jesus calls us his friends in John 15. He gives insight into what's coming, what we can expect, and words that we need in the journey through his servants, the prophets. And because yesterday was this Amos 3 day, I had a real strong sense. Like on Halloween, sometimes you can feel the presence of evil. It's atmospherical. Well, yesterday there was this atmospherical sense of the prophetic, that there was this huge window open for the prophetic to come, for people to get prophetic words and prophetic things to happen. Because in the day of the scripture being read, the coinciding of all that. And I sensed that all day long, and I shared yesterday at the noonday Eucharist that it was that kind of day, and for people to pay close attention to words God would speak to them, just to pay attention to all kinds of things, road signs you might see, anything that's going to go on, pay attention to the news and stuff on television, because it was a really significant day in the Spirit. I don't understand all of it fully. If I could type faster, I'd keep you more informed of the little things that I see. But the Lord did speak some significant things personally for me yesterday. But when I got home, I kept expecting some kind of thing beyond just a word for me. And so when I got home, there were some things going on, and I had to cook for about a week's worth of food for me and my diet food. And I didn't get back to the bedroom until a little bit late. And Livia usually watches O'Reilly Factor. That's like what she does every night. And if the choice is spending time with me or watching O'Reilly, then I can spend time with her after O'Reilly goes off there. And so when I get back there after 7, there's no O'Reilly. Instead, there's President Obama giving a speech. And as he was talking, I remember that at some point he was supposed to give a speech about Afghanistan and what he was going to do in terms of the forces. Now, I had some things I'd have to do, so I really couldn't listen to it. And what I'm going to say to you about that, I said this again today at noon, I'm not making a political statement. You know, I love our president. I pray for him. You know, I'm a pro-life guy. I vote pro-life. I'm a single-issue kind of voter. But I love him, and I pray for him. And I'm not trying to say to you whether I agree with his decision or not agree with his decision. Do you understand what I'm saying? I'm just trying to tell you that from his message, God spoke something profoundly prophetic for the church. For me, for you, for this church, and for the church. And I didn't even listen to the message, but when I came back, I said, Livia, how did it go? What was the message? Is he going to send the troops? And she said, well, he's going to send 30,000 troops. And so I just listened for a few minutes to some of the commentators afterwards, and most of them were sort of happy because he was doing something, but they were profoundly unhappy because he made no commitment to win. And that even though I can't look through. How do y'all look through these polls? I'm going over here. If you guys want to come over here, you can come because I can't do that anymore. I'm starting to have hallucinations. And and when I heard that, it's just the Lord began to shout to me prophetically a word that he's wanting to speak to his church. I could have saved this and done it later, but Sunday I'm going to be given some other stuff. And I really felt like God wanted me to go ahead and do it today and do it tonight for those who could come and to speak this word to you. And that is this. The concern was in a battle, if the enemy concludes that you're not committed to win and pay whatever price it takes to win, you will lose. It's just a matter of time. Now, again, I'm not trying to make a statement about Afghanistan. That's just the reality of it. I don't know what all went into that decision, but what seemed to be clear that everybody was saying, even the ones who liked the idea of sending troops, were very troubled at the fact that he didn't seem committed to win. He even gave a date we'd start withdrawing troops. Well, that's all the enemy needs to hear. If the enemy thinks that you aren't committed to win and to do the suffering that's necessary to win, no matter how long it takes, he'll just be persistent and eventually will drive us out. Now, when I heard that, I heard the Lord began to just scream at me about a time that we're in spiritually, especially in the West, where we're at. And the question the Lord's asking the church is, are we committed to win? Are we in it to win? Because if we aren't, the enemy will take you out. Let me read to you again this passage that was read tonight from Amos. Now, this just goes right after yesterday's word about the prophetic. It says, "But they do not know how to do what is right, declares the Lord, those who hoard up violence and devastation in their citadels. Therefore, thus says the Lord, an enemy, even one surrounding the land, will pull down your strength from you, and your citadels will be looted. And thus says the Lord, just as the shepherd snatches from the lion's mouth a couple of legs or a piece of an ear, so will the sons of Israel dwelling in Samaria be snatched away. So will the sons of Israel dwelling in Samaria be snatched away with the corner of a bed and the cover of a couch." What happens is, in the spirit realm, if we're not committed to win in our own personal lives, if we're not committed to win in the prophetic things that God has spoken to us, if we're not committed to win, what the enemy will do, just like in Vietnam, the enemy knew we were not committed to win, and we weren't willing to commit the resources and to endure the suffering necessary to win. There was no question we could win. There's no question it could happen. The United States had overwhelming force, but they weren't willing to pay the price. And the enemy knew that. And so the enemy just defeated the United States a little bit at a time. Just a little piece here, a little bit there, a little bit here, a little bit here. There were battles won, but in the end, the war was lost. Whether that happens, I would assume that will happen in Afghanistan, because that's just the way it works. But that's the way it works spiritually. The Lord wants us to win. And the enemy will do everything he can to make sure you don't. And he's infinitely more patient than you and I are. There are things that happen in people's lives, in our lives, that the enemy started sowing the seeds for 30 years ago. He's an eternal being. He has a greater sense of eternality than you and I do. He's existed from whenever God created him. So how many gazillion years is that? So he's not impatient. But he questions and challenges every believer, every movement of God, every season in the Spirit, as to whether or not the people of God are committed to win. Because he believes, because of our fallenness, we aren't. And we're not willing to pay the price that's necessary and to endure the suffering that's necessary to win. Paul said, I'm doing this in the form of a teaching because this is the way it came to me. So this is a prophetic message. But in the time that we live, in the day that we're in, and the things that I watch going on around me, this is one of the more important things I'll say to you. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 9, "Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may win." See, our tendency to think winning sounds like a prideful thing, or a legalistic thing. And I was telling the Lord today, I said, "Lord, I don't want to find myself trying so hard to describe what I'm saying so that you don't misunderstand what I'm not saying. And so all I'm going to do is just say what I'm saying, and then the Holy Spirit can unravel it all for you." Okay? There is a holy spirit of competition, competitiveness, that God wants in us, in this issue of spiritual warfare and spirituality. When I talk about winning and losing, I'm talking about not living your life compromised by being defeated by sin on a regular basis. I'm talking about you're not consistently following the program that God's laid out to you that's necessary for you to know him personally and intimately, whatever that is for each individual. I'm talking about compromising our obedience and being passive about our obedience and being passive about the will of God and being willing to settle with sort of his presence, being willing to settle for kind of his anointing, being willing to settle for sort of winning. And the enemy will not stop us. As a matter of fact, one of the ways he deceives us is he'll just let you keep coming to church and just being a little active and doing some stuff. And yet, in that place in your own heart, you know you're not winning. You know that you're not living out the destiny that God's called you to live out. Over and over again, I was praying about that writing over here, about characters in Scripture and profoundly about the Lord. One of the questions we ask sometimes is, Lord, why did you have to be baptized? And one of the things the gospel says is to fulfill our righteousness. That's a strange thing. And I'm sure there are a number of reasons we could talk about why Jesus was baptized, but one of the reasons he was baptized as a sinless person who didn't need to get born again is because it was written of him that he was going to be baptized. And over again, it says about Christ, it was written of him, it was written of him, it was written of him, it was written of him. Well, you need to understand what the word predestination means is it's been written of you too. This is this wonderful scripture of repentance in Isaiah 40. Remember I quoted it one Sunday a year or so ago? And here he is. Listen, I'll read the psalm up to this place. I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined to me and heard my cry. Now, here's a repentant heart. Here's the heart of someone who's been losing, and now they've decided that they want to win. And they're willing to own whatever they have to own and deal with whatever they have to deal with their own life. No more excuses. Follow whatever program the Holy Spirit's laid out for them. Pay whatever price they have to pay. Suffer whatever they have to suffer to win. That's what repentance is all about. You understand? That's true repentance. True repentance says no more excuses for the attitude. No more excuses for the criticalness. No more excuses for the disobedience. No more excuses for the lust or the lying or deceiving. No more excuses for the self-pity. No more. Because as long as you are willing to compromise and you aren't willing to pay the price, the suffering of giving up things in our flesh that we're used to, as long as the enemy knows you and I aren't committed to win, he'll continue to rob us one little piece at a time, like Amos. Just a little couch cover, little leg, a little piece of ear. And we die this slow death spiritually. As we get older, we look back and we go, I never really lived my destiny. And he put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God. Many will see and fear and will trust in the Lord. How blessed is the man who has made the Lord his trust and has not turned to the proud nor to those who lapse into falsehood. Many, O Lord, O my God, are the wonders which thou hast done in thy thoughts towards us. There is none to compare with thee. If I would declare and speak of them, they would be too numerous to count. Sacrifice and meal offering thou hast not desired. My ears thou hast opened. See, this is the person who's putting my ears you've now opened. Burnt offering and sin offering, you've not required. Then I said, behold, I come. In the scroll of the book, it is written of me. This is what's written of, this is what the psalmist said. David said, in the scroll of the book, it is written of me. I delight to do thy will, O my God, thy law is in my heart. And what David is saying, that's what's written in the scroll of the book about me. And that's what I'm going to live. Do you hear that? I proclaim glad tidings of righteousness in thy great congregation. I will not restrain my lips. Thou, O Lord, did not withhold thy compassion for me. Thy loving kindness, thy truth are continually before me. For evils beyond number had surrounded me, and my iniquities had overtaken me, so that I was not able to see. They were more numerous than the hairs of my head, and my heart has failed me. That's where David was. But in light of his repentance, he was like, behold, I'm coming. Do you hear the words he said? Behold, I come. In the scroll of the book, it is written of me, I delight to do thy will, O my God. Thy law is within my heart. Hear this competitive, this combative thing in him. Enemy, here I come. I'm going to show up for the battle. And what has been written of me will be fulfilled from this time forward. Amen. It feels good to win. And all of you know what that means in your own personal walk with the Lord. What it means to win. In Deuteronomy chapter 7, when they came into the land, it says, when the Lord your God shall bring you into the land where you are entering to possess it, and shall clear away many nations before you, the Hittites and the Girgashites, and the Amorites and the Canaanites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites. Now, we've laughed about this and done this before. The Lustites and the Pridites and the Controlites and the Angerites and the Fearites and the I'm Offendedites and the Criticalites and the Gossipites and the Slanderites and the Judgmentalites and go on and on and on, the Unforgivingites. He says about them, and when the Lord your God shall deliver them before you, and you shall defeat them, and then you shall utterly destroy them. That term is used so many times in Deuteronomy, in Joshua, in Numbers, and in Exodus. Utterly destroy. You shall utterly destroy them, and you shall make no friends with them, and show them no mercy. You with me? That's what I mean. That's the attitude that's committed to win. Doesn't mean that you win every battle. We're going to fail and we fall. That's why the blood of Christ is so wonderful and awesome. We celebrate that grace in the Eucharist. But it does mean that even when we fail, we're committed to getting up and doing whatever it takes in obedience to the Lord and in the integrity of my own spirituality to make no more excuses, because I'm determined and committed to win. If you don't have that attitude, you're just fodder for the enemy. And he will nibble on you just like the Afghans are going to. And again, this isn't, I'm not trying to make a political statement, but that was music in their ear. I'm not a war guy. In our Eucharistic prayers, we talk about during Advent about one day when wars come to an end. I'm not a war guy at all. I'm just telling you, that was music to the ear to guerrilla fighters who know that this nation, who has no excuse for not winning, who that's infinitely more powerful and has infinitely more resources than they are. On paper, they're already defeated. But they know that in the end, they'll push them out, because they're not committed to winning. Greater is he that is in us than is he that is in the world. We have infinitely more resources available to us than the enemy does. As a matter of fact, on paper, we've already won. But the enemy challenges every step. All these Girgashites and Fearites and Lustites and Gossipites and Unforgivenessites, they're there as trespassers. He's a thief. He's come to rob, he's come to kill, to steal, and to destroy. And even though he's already defeated, and knows he is, he doesn't believe that you're willing to pay the price to enforce a victory that Jesus paid an enormous price to accomplish for us already. Do you understand what I'm saying? And in Numbers 33, here are the consequences. And you shall take possession of the land and live in it, for I've given the land to you to possess it. Now notice what he said, I've already given it to you to possess it. And you shall inherit the land by lot according to your families. To the larger you shall give more inheritance, to the smaller you shall give less inheritance. Wherever the lot falls to anyone, this shall be his. You shall inherit according to the tribes of your fathers. But if you do not drive out the inhabitants of the land from before you, then it shall come about that those whom you let remain of them will become as pricks in your eyes and has thorns in your sides, and they shall trouble you in the land in which you live. And if you know the story, compromise their entire experience in Israel, because they didn't drive them all out. They drove most of them out, but they weren't committed to win. And therefore, they made compromises and were willing to show mercy on sin in their lives, thinking somehow they could control, make a pet out of sin. And the reality is sin always comes back to destroy. I know I've told you the story before. Charles Trumbull tells the story of a man who raised a pet boa constrictor as a circus act. And he, from when it was born, when it's hatched, he raised it, used his act for years and years. And the way the act would go, this is a true story, he would come out in the center stage and the boa constrictor would start to wrap, it was a boa constrictor, a python, would start to wrap itself around to music around his feet and ankles and crawl all the way up and then get to the top of his head. And this was like back in the 30s, and then wag its head. And of course, this is a big deal. And he'd been doing that for years and years and years. And one day at one of the circuses, the same thing happened. And then the people heard the noise of something crunching and crushing and a slight gasp. And that snake killed him, because you can't tame a snake. Do you understand? We've said this before. If you eat one chip out of the bag, you're going to eat the whole bag. I can't eat one peanut. You with me? But if the enemy knows he can get you to eat one potato chip, he knows before the night's over, you're going to eat the whole bag. Joyce Shelley used to tell me, those of you who remember Joyce Shelley, she loved Big 60 cookies. Oreos. And she'd go to the grocery store and buy those huge bags of Big 60 cookies, like 100 of them. And then try to talk herself out of eating the cookies. And she said, when I opened that pack and I ate one, you know, and she had severe kidney problems, so she wasn't supposed to do that. She didn't want you to eat the whole, before the night was over, I'd eaten 100 Big 60 Oreo cookies. Well, you know, the minute she got in the car and headed to the grocery store, the enemy had her. There are things that God has spoken to your life, prophetic things that God has spoken to you, and the Lord wants to know, well, are you in it to win? See, one of the things I really appreciate about Meg, it's really interesting with Michael dying almost at the same time Meg died. Meg died this, not the same day, but this coming Sunday. The first Sunday after the second Sunday of Advent. And Meg believed with all of her heart that she was going to be healed on this side. And she wasn't. But I'm telling you, to her last breath, she never gave up on that. And there was something about that that was more important, whether she understood clearly what God was trying to say, because Meg is truly healed. All of us get healed. You do understand that. But she was in it to win. And there was nothing. She wouldn't even tolerate anybody talking about it around her that she possibly might not win. There is something so holy about that. There are things that God has spoken to your heart and you've been contending for years. And the enemy's testing you and the Lord's letting you be tested. Because I'm telling you, the battle, though it can be disheartening and the battle can be difficult, it's in the battle that we learn to believe. It's in the battle that we learn to obey. It's in the battle that we learn to win. And it's in the battle that we learn to reign. And it's important that we learn to reign, because we are the bride of Christ. And one day we will reign with Him forever at His right hand as His bride. And we learn to reign here on this fallen planet. The Lord was big enough when man fell to remove all concept of battle. But He has allowed us to wake up every day in a world at war and live out our faith and our love for Jesus in the crucible of a cosmic conflict where it's winner take all. And what the Lord wants to know and what the enemy wants to know is, are you in it to win? Am I in it to win? Not just about the prophetic words or things God's promised us, but about our daily lives. You know and I know, so I don't have to preach some pattern or form for you. There's a program for me, and I know what that program is. If I'm going to be all that God's called me to be, I know the price I've got to pay. I know the kind of battle I've got to be. I've got to wake up every day and be prepared to fight. I know where I've got to exercise my authority in my own life and the disciplines of my spirituality if I'm going to know Him as He's called me to know Him. If I'm going to live out my predestiny. I know what's required of me if what's been written of me will be fulfilled in my life. And I have to show up every day for that. Every day for that. In my own spirituality. Not just the prophetic words God's spoken to me. Not just the things I'm believing Him for. But my own spirituality. And just like you, the things that go through my head and the reasons to not follow the program, the reasons to not pay the price, the reason to not do the stuff, I understand them all. You know what I'm talking about. But you see, that's where the enemy tests us. Because a week of compromise is a month of compromise, becomes years of compromise. Of knowing that there was a time back then when I knew I was winning. And it really felt good. And he was losing. And that was really important. And I know what was involved. Again, I've allowed the enemy to take a little leg here and a little piece of ear here. And I also know what it feels like to lose. I show up. I go to the places I'm supposed to go. I sing the songs I'm supposed to sing. I raise my hands when I'm supposed to raise them. But I know I'm losing. And I'm just telling you, God's looking for overcomers. There are important things that God has for you. It's been written of you. It's written in the book about you and about me. And I've spent too many times in my life when I didn't fulfill what was written about me. I don't want to spend any more time that way. But that's a word for the body of Christ. There are so many things at stake. And God is speaking some incredibly extravagant things that He wants to do on the earth. But it's not going to happen automatically just because we're excited about it. And that's why I'm saying that last night was one of the most profound prophetic moments I've experienced. Because the Lord was like screaming through our president to the church. See, what was happening in the natural, there was a spiritual reality going on behind it. And he was screaming to the body of Christ, you better be in it to win. It's not enough that you're sort of committed. That you're willing to commit some troops. That you're more involved, you're kind of committed. You're sort of serious. The enemy's waiting to hear. It wasn't just that the United States was waiting to hear. And people around the country were waiting to hear what he was going to do. I'm telling you, there were more interested listeners in the Muslim world than there were in the world in the United States. Because they wanted to hear, is this man committed to win? And they weren't frightened by the fact that we're sending 30,000 more troops over there. They could care less. They could care less if it was 60,000 troops. They just wanted to know, were we committed to win? And I can assure you, there's rejoicing in the back streets of the fundamentalist Muslim world because they found out last night that we weren't. And they know, therefore, it's just a matter of time when we'll lose. Matter of fact, we already lost. It's just going to take a while for it to show up. Same thing, more profoundly true, is happening in the spirit realm. You hear me? We have our little part to play in this move of God, but what about God's move in your life and my life? And when I heard that last night, and I thought about today, my heart was so stirred, I just really felt compelled. And part of this is my personality, too. I needed to let it come out. I needed to say it. I don't type good enough to type it. But I needed to say it. Just let it go into your ears, but in the spirit realm, but also challenge you. You hear me? Well, in the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Amen. Yes?